Appreciated that last song. We all need to touch Jesus. If I didn't have that touch this morning, I couldn't stand before you. It's an opportunity to speak to a congregation. It's also a great responsibility. And so I, with that attitude, I stand before you this morning. As I was preparing this message, my wife said, now don't make it too long, keep it short. Well, I don't know if I can do that or not. But it reminds me of a little story that I heard. There's a Protestant man and went to a Catholic church with his friend. And this Catholic man was sitting with him, and he was telling him all the things that as they happened, you know, now what's this mean and what's that mean? And he was explaining to him the different things that were happening in the service. The next Sunday, the Catholic man went to the Protestant man's church, and when the speaker got up to speak, the first thing he did, he laid his watch out on the podium. The man said, "What does that mean?" He said, "That don't mean a thing." My message this morning is kind of on the serious side. Title is, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, or When Trouble Comes Into Your Pathway. And we all have experienced that sometime or another. And if you haven't, you will. I know that young people don't have maybe as many problems as the older ones do. And as I look over the congregation here, and I have known the history of you for a number of years, many of you have gone through some very difficult times. And we just wonder, you know, to what effect that has upon us. I read a book sometime not too long ago that the title was When Good Things Happen or Bad Things Happen to Good People, written by a Jewish rabbi. And he had some good points, but the thing that I didn't appreciate all his theology. One option he had for why bad things happen to good people was that when God created the world, Friday evening came and sundown was there, and he wasn't quite finished yet. And so that's why we have the situation. Well, there are better ways to look at it than that. But how do you respond when life gives you a bad hand? We all have most of us know what that is. There are those who believe that we get what we deserve, and that those who live a right life will have a bright and clear and shining life, while those who live a wicked life can expect trouble. A 6-year-old failed his eye test in school. He and his chum had found a Playboy magazine. And he was sure that that was why he had bad eyes. You may smile at that. But you know, that's the vein that runs through the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God said, you know, if you live a righteous life, Israel, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all the blessings that you need. But if you disobey me, then watch out. I'm a just God. That was the philosophy of Job's three friends, if I recall. When Job was sitting there in the ash heap, he was in real trouble. And his friend said, "Yes, Job, if you would just confess your sins, things would be better." Job says, "No, that's not the reason." And they still just continue to harass him and say, "Job, there's got to be something that you're not saying. There's got to be something you're hiding." Well, as a Christian, I strongly believe that things don't just happen. There is a purpose for them. Whether we see that purpose or not, when it's happening, is something else. And I believe that very strongly. You know, I think if God can give me a parking space in a crowded street, he's certainly concerned about a lot of other things that happen in my life. And so as we look at life, remember God hasn't forgotten about us. Our world offers a full menu of trials and adversity. From accidents and death to disease and discouragement, they're all out there for us. No matter how hard we try to avoid them, they seem to find us. The goal of my message this morning is to suggest how we, as God's people, can benefit by adversity, if indeed we can. I don't believe adversity is a dead-end street. There are some windows in Scripture that give us some light on what adversity does for us and how it happens and so on. In Psalms 55, now Jesus said when he was here, he said, "In this world you will have tribulation, and there's no getting away from it. In this world is full of, has a menu of many things that can befall us, and we are not immune to them." This Psalms 55 is an expression of David, supposedly, after he had his son Absalom had spirited away the people from him, and he had usurped the throne, and David had to flee. And as David was fleeing from the hand of Absalom and his men, it seemingly he wrote this psalm. He felt deserted. He felt alone. He was fleeing for his life with a small band of men. Things were out of control. Let me read a few verses. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me. Hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." These were not the words of a happy heart. These were not the words of a smiling face, but a man who was in distress. His problem didn't go away. Some of you know that. When we have problems, You go to bed with them at night and hoping that tomorrow morning they'll be all gone. But you wake up the next morning and the next and the next, and it's still there. This was the feeling of David as he penned these words. Quite a different story, quite a different mode than when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," and so on and so on. This was a different thing. You know, life, the world offers, is a world of contrast that we're living in. The bad and the good, the happy and the sad. We experience them all. And yet, it is in the valley, the songwriter says, that God restores our souls. Have you ever thanked God for the valleys you were in, the bad experiences that you went through? Things you weren't expecting to happen happened. In the valley, he restores our souls. David was an anointed king of Israel, God's anointed, a man of rightful authority, a man of honor. He could have said, as many have said, "God, where are you? Didn't you anoint me to be king? Why all this?" But he didn't blame God. He didn't blame himself. He was sorely distressed, but he wasn't in despair. Why? Let's look at verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." Yes, his strong faith carried him through, and God honored that faith. And after Absalom's death, he was restored to his throne again. Let's turn to another scene we have, this time in the New Testament. In the book of Luke, Luke 22, the scene is the upper room. Jesus and his disciples had just celebrated the Passover. Judas had departed. The air was charged with anxiety and uncertainty. And then Jesus looks at Peter. Jesus, knowing Peter and what lay ahead, says this, "Peter, Satan is going to throw a stumbling block in your way, but I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail." And I had to look at that a second time. Was Jesus' prayer answered there? Did Peter's faith fail? Jesus said, "I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail." Did it fail? I don't think his faith failed, but he fell. He didn't lose his faith, but he fell. Bold, self-confident Peter, after Jesus told him this, when he told him there's a stumbling block going to be put in your way, bold Peter says, "I'm ready, Lord, let it come." But he wasn't. He denied his Lord. It was a bad experience for Peter. He didn't lose his faith, but he fell. But it was a learning experience for him. It was a stepping stone, I believe, in Peter's life. We are not forewarned of stumbling blocks that come into our pathway. God doesn't warn us and tell us and say, today now you're going to have an accident that's going to lay you up for several weeks. But I believe Christ is still praying for each one of us this morning. Maybe we will fall, but we won't lose faith. We won't succumb. It'll be a learning experience for us. We need to be prepared for the storms that lie ahead. The songwriter says, oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not falter on the brink of any earthly woe. That's the kind of faith we need, beloved, this morning. The kind of faith that looks beyond the adversity and the storms of life. We need to look beyond the circumstances. A woman wrote her pastor, I've buried my husband and five of my children. I'm confined to a wheelchair. A little trust was left for me to take care of me. But my son-in-law denies me even heat. Don't pray for heat. Do pray for my faith. What was this widow saying? What was she trying to say? She was trying to say this, that every bad thing, everything that falls into our pathway is a threat to our faith. Don't pray for heat. Pray for my faith. So that we need to hang on with faith, believing God is in control and has the answer. Here was a woman who knew the source of strength in adversity. How do we handle it when things go wrong? When our plans don't work out? Are we like Peter? Do we stumble? Or are we like the widow who holds on, who has that faith? It's easy to trust our own abilities and say, yeah, we can handle it. I believe we can. But how often we fail when we do that? There's often two questions that arise when we look at bad things happening to good people or any other adversity. One is, where do they come from? And why do they come? Where does it come from? And why does it come? Sometimes it comes by our own choices. Sometimes bad things happen to people because of the things that they have done. The man who smokes two packs of cigarettes a day and dies of cancer can't blame God or he can't blame the devil. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis, the book of beginnings, where everything is new. We talked about the new heaven and the new earth in our Sunday school class this morning. Everything was new back there in the Garden of Eden. When God finished the creation, he viewed it and he said, what? It's good. It's good. I assume there were no irregularities. It was a perfect picture. No earthquakes, no tornadoes, no volcanoes, no sickness, no cancer, whatever. It was a perfect setting. You know, I wonder how that was. We just liked to have been there to have a little bit of Adam's experience, wouldn't we? Someday we will experience that in a little different setting. But so here was Adam and Eve enjoying these blessings. Everything went well until Satan entered the scene. And you know the story. The moment that Adam disobeyed God's commands, Satan was his master. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." And so the moment Adam turned his back on God, as it were, and listened to Satan, that moment, Satan became his master. And that was carried on down through the generations and generations to us today. That's the reason we need to be born again. That's the reason we need a new heart. Because Satan dominates the world. In addition to that, God placed a curse upon the earth. The law of entropy and deterioration set in. So that things don't get better, they get worse. When you build a house, it needs maintenance. It doesn't get better and brighter. The paint doesn't get brighter as the years go by. No. Not long thereafter, righteous Cain murdered righteous Abel. Bad things happening to good people. Here was the beginning. Beginning of bad things. And so part of the answer to that question, where does it come from, is Satan. Satan, the usurper, the deceiver, the liar, the enemy of all that's good. In the story of Job, it was Satan who orchestrated that whole scenario. I believe that God permits Satan to touch us with adversity that God can use for his purposes. Job came out of that experience trusting God more than ever before. I believe Job would, if he had gone through the same experience again, would have responded just a little differently, because he knew that his trust was in God. He had learned the secret of perseverance. If God should allow a negative experience to come into your life, do you squirm? Do you struggle? Do you wonder and say, God, do you really care? Do you really care I'm going through all this? Do you care that I got a pink slip with my check last week? Do you care when the phone rings at night and someone says one of your relatives has been in a major accident? Fatal accident that happened to us a few weeks back. God, do you care? When fire wipes out my house? Or do you care when the electricity malfunctions and blows out all my appliances and all my computers? Are you there? Does it care? I'm sure he does. I think a better question we need to ask, why do things happen like this? Is, God, what do you want me to learn through this experience? I think that's a better question to ask, don't you think? What is it, God, that you're trying to instruct me in? What are you trying to bring? Why are you bringing me through this valley? When things go wrong, I'm reminded of that little prayer by Francis of Assisi, where he says, God, grant me the serenity to accept and to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. You know, there's a lot of truth to that little prayer. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and maybe the grace I need to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and then the wisdom to know the difference. Johnny Erickson, Tada. How many of you ever read any of her books, Johnny Erickson? Johnny Erickson was 16 years old back in the late 60s. She dove off a raft in Baltimore Harbor and hit a sandbar, fractured her spinal cord, and she became a quadriplegic. It's now over 40 years that took place. And in that time, she learned the difficult lessons of patience, submission, contentment, and perseverance. And those four things, you know, are so important. When we meet adversity, patience to endure, submission, be willing to recognize and to realize that God is in control after all. We just need to submit to him. It's hard for people to submit, especially when you have learned to be your own boss and learned to trust in yourself. It's hard to submit. But submission is a great ingredient to help us weather the storms of life and to trust God. Contentment, to be content with the things that you have and not to be looking for something else that you don't have. And then perseverance. Don't give up. Just because I've lost practically everything doesn't say I need to give up. No, we need to persevere by God's grace. And after 40 years or more, she was able to say, I thank my God for this wheelchair experience and what it has made me. Take somebody with a lot of experience to say that. Thank God for the experience of the wheelchair and what it has made me. And that's an expression of victory and not defeat. We think of all the lives that she touched, all the people that she encouraged who were in similar conditions like she was, all the souls that were won to the Lord because of the ministry of Johnny and friends. An impact on the world such as would never have happened had she not had this experience. She learned to rejoice in the things that she has and not to grieve over what she doesn't have. Say, that's something we all need to learn to do. Not fuss and grieve about the things we don't have and complain about them, but to be thankful for what we have and use that. You know, God never expects more of us than what he's given to us. We got up to the judgment. He won't say, "Nah, you should have been doing this and this and this," when you didn't even have the opportunities or the resources to do it. God never requires more of us than what he has given to us. The question arises, the subject like this, does God ever bring adversity? Is God responsible for adversity? As I look at Scripture, I must say yes. Going to Hebrews. Hebrews 5. Let me just read a few verses there. I believe I got the wrong reference. But what he says, in essence, I'm not sure where that is, but he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And every son that is his, he chasteneth. Why? To make him a better person. He says, how many of you have sons that you don't chasten or you don't correct? If you and I are a child of God, he has the same prerogative to correct as I do as a father, my children. And so God, I believe, does chasten us and helps us to and helps to correct us. Romans has the idea of that too. Romans 8:28, where it says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. And you know, sometimes I cringe when I hear people quote that verse to someone who's in dire straits. They have pain, they're in maybe a terminal illness. But to quote that verse is like rubbing salt in a wound. True, it does. The verse is true. And oftentimes it is an ingredient to help people understand difficulties. But there are times when it's not appropriate. He says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you get it? He chastens us so that we become like the image of his Son, Jesus. That's why he corrects us. Not because he's angry with us, not because he wants to punish us, but he wants us to make him more pure, more perfect, more usable. I don't glorify suffering, but I believe God uses suffering to purge us. Purge the imperfections out of our lives. Sometimes God puts a roadblock in our pathway so that we take time out from our busy schedules to take inventory of our lives. I have heard testimonies again and again of those who have had suffering and adversity and brought individuals who were going in the wrong direction to their knees, back on the path again, back to submission and repentance. If any of you get the mailings from the Bowery Mission, you know about this. Men who have hit the bottom, they have had the worst experiences that people can have almost. They turn around and they hear about the mission. They come back and God accepts them. Yes, God can take the meanest person, the vilest person, and make him a son. I recall the story of Dan Gish. I suppose none of you know him. Anybody here happen to know Dan Gish, relative of yours or something? I didn't think so. Dan Gish was a pastor at the Millersville Mennonite Church years ago I grew up. as a young fella, he could play the violin, and he played well. And he joined up with an entertainment band. And one Saturday evening, they had an engagement to play at a nightclub. That day, as he was working on the farm, they were harvesting corn. He got in the machinery, and he lost his arm above the elbow. Well, needless to say, that ended his musical career. But what did he do? Did he throw up his hands and say, "That's it"? No. He went to college. He became a school teacher and later a well-loved pastor. Does God bring affliction? I think he does, for his glory. Well, we may not have that kind of traumatic experience, but there are little things in our lives that may turn us around just as much. When God puts us through the crucible of suffering, there is a refinement that takes place that makes us like the image of his son. Makes us like the image of his son. It was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. It was the testimony of Johnny Erickson. It's my own personal testimony. And I believe many of you. Someone asked the great sculptor and artist Michelangelo what he sees when he looks at a block of marble. He says, "I see a beautiful figure in there that needs to be released. And it is only my responsibility to take a mallet and a chisel and to set that figure free." God is looking at us. That's you and I this morning. That's you and I. God isn't finished with us yet. The work may be painful, but it is our attitude toward that adversity that makes it a weight or makes it a wing. Is it something that you're going to fall under, or is it something that you're going to rise higher? Become more perfect. A better son of his. Songwriter says, "I do not seem to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know that at his right hand is one who is my Savior." I would like to close with a few thoughts that relate to those who are hurting. Maybe some of you here this morning are in that place. I don't know. These are times that we need to walk beside each other. These are times that we need to lift each other up, to comfort, to encourage. They're an open door of opportunity for us. And there are so many of those opportunities for you and I. It is easy to be like the Levite who goes there and he looks to see where this poor, unfortunate fellow was, see all that was wrong with him, and then move on, hoping perhaps that someone else will take care of his needs, saying, "Poor fellow, it's too bad." And then he goes on his way. Galatians 6:12 says we're to bear one another's burdens. Yes, bear one another's burdens. That doesn't mean that you have to go out and help them lift or unload their trucks and all that. No. Our spiritual burdens, the hard places in life that we can hardly see our way through. It doesn't have to be much. It can be just a card. Maybe it's a visit or a prayer or whatever. Supporting the others blesses those who give and those who receive. When I was growing up a teenager at Millersville, I was one of the first guys to have one of those there recorders, you know, that had the big wheels and the tapes on. And I recorded sermons. And I took them around after the, nobody told me to do that. I just did it on my own. And I took them around to different people, shut-ins who weren't there that day, or maybe some who were permanent shut-ins. And I remember one particular old lady in on Charles Road. She was sitting there. She might have been close to 85 or 90 in there somewhere, tormented in pain with arthritis. But every time I'd come, she had a smile on her face. She'd wonder how I was and all that. And when I left, oftentimes it was like having a touch of heaven, seeing that old lady. And I knew that that wasn't what she felt like. Little things that we can do to make the load lighter for the journey of others. God intends for his people to lighten each other's burdens. Some that they can't get rid of themselves. It's kind of like a safety net. You know what a safety net is? Sometimes at a circus, put a safety net where they're doing their acrobats, just in case you fall. But if you do fall, it lightens the, you know. And so that's what our help does. That's what our ministering does. That's what being mindful of others' burdens and lightening their burdens does. It's like a safety net for us, for them. After Job's ordeal, the Bible says all his family and friends got together and had a party. Did you know that? They had a party. And what else did they do? Anybody know that? It says everybody gave them a piece of money. That's another way we can help. There are people who aren't as fortunate as we are that way. And it says that everybody gave him a piece of money. And I recall when I was a boy 6 years old, on a Saturday evening, we had a tremendous thunderstorm. And lightning struck our big barn, burned it to the ground. There were 5 barns burnt down that night. But anyway, the next day was Sunday, and people would come, hundreds of people came to see the smoldering ruins and to talk to my dad and all that stuff. And there was one man came in a horse and buggy. He was a River Brethren. And he consoled my dad as best he could. Before he left, he handed him a $10 bill. $10 bill. A big barn? Well, but it helped. You know, it helped. If everyone who came that day or the days after that would have brought a $10 bill, I would guess our barn would have been practically paid for, because it only cost $5,000 to rebuild it. A little something to lighten the load. I would be remiss this morning not to commend this congregation for its caring and helpfulness, its benevolence among us. It is simply wonderful. As I look at how you respond to those who are hurting, keep it up. Keep demonstrating your love. Jesus says, as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. But let's also remember, there's an unfriendly, cold world out there that also needs that loving concern. We can stay in here in our little box and do it ourselves, but you know, God will be much more glorified if we share it with our neighbors, those who are hurting among us outside. May God be glorified this morning in you, wherever you fit into this message this morning. God has not promised to keep us from adversity, but he's promised to go with us in adversity. And you who have experienced that know that. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world ye will have tribulation, but I have overcome them. Be of good cheer. May we pray. Oh God, our Father, you are a great God, full of compassion and yet just and true in all your ways. And though you put your finger upon us sometimes to make us more your sons, oh, may we be in submission to you. May we be in a heart that is ready to receive and to become more usable in your sight. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the admonition that we can find, and for the blessing that we have in each other to help one another. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon this congregation as they go out from here in a cold and needy world, that we might let our light shine, that they might see the love and put it in action that you have given to us. Thank you for what you will do, in Jesus' name. Amen.